Well, good morning, everyone. It's my pleasure to be before you this morning. Melody and I were able to arrive here about a month ago, and our furniture arrived a few days ago. And so we are very grateful to be together again, and very grateful to be with you this morning and to continue in this series on gospel vision. And today we're going to answer a question. The question is this: how does it all end? How does it all end? The series began with Pastor Willie talking about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and how, in view of God's mercy, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices, and we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what this series is about, having a renewed mind and seeing the world through gospel lenses. And so, after that introductory message, we began to answer several significant questions. The first question we answered in the series was, why is there something rather than nothing? And we discovered that it all begins with God. Then the second week after that introduction, we answered the question, what went wrong? And in that message, we learned what went wrong. Every person has sinned. And then just this last week, Pastor Willie also dealt with this question, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And we saw that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the Savior. Today, we're going to think about and answer the question, how does it all end? And here is sort of a preliminary and partial answer as we start. How does it all end? The best is yet to come for those who are in Christ. Joseph Bailey had a regular column in Eternity magazine. And during the course of his life and ministry, he endured the bone-crushing grief of the deaths of three of his boys. And so, as a pastor dealing multiple times with grief and with death, he studied and he prayed and he learned a great deal in that crucible. And in his book that he wrote from his experiences entitled The View from a Hearse, he tells this story. I saw the mail truck stop at our mailbox up the road. Without thinking, except that I wanted to get the mail, I ran out of the house and up to the road in my shirt sleeves. It was bitterly cold. The temperature was below zero. There was a brisk wind from the north, and the ground was covered with more than a foot of snow. He didn't live where we live. I opened the mailbox, pulled out the mail, and was about to make a dash for the house when I saw what was on the bottom, under the letters, a burpee seed catalog. On the front were bright zinnias. I turned it over. On the back were huge tomatoes. For a few moments, I was oblivious to the cold, delivered from it. I leafed through the catalog, tasting corn and cucumbers, smelling roses, and letting the dirt run through my fingers. I saw the freshly plowed earth. For those brief moments, I was living in the springtime and summer. Winter passed. Then the cold penetrated to my bone, and I ran for the house. When the door was closed behind me and I was getting warm again, I thought how my moments at the mailbox were like our experience as Christians. We feel the cold, along with those who do not share our hope. The biting wind penetrates us as them, but in our cold times, we have a seed catalog that settles our hope. And the first fruit that settles our hope is Jesus Christ. We, in God's word, taste and smell the spring. And Jesus Christ assures us through his death, being raised after his death from death to cold and cold earth to eternal glory. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Romans again, as we have been looking together in Romans for the last several weeks in the series. Turn to Romans chapter 8, and in just a few minutes, I'll begin in verse 18 and read down through verse 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. And let me invite you all to stand, please, to honor the reading of God's word. And we'll ask those watching at Seminole and Eastlake to do the same this morning. Romans chapter 8 is like a seed catalog. It enables us to taste and to smell the spring, the eternal spring, glory eternal. We'll begin in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this we hope, and in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for how in this text and in many other texts, in the midst of our winters, in the midst of our groaning and weakness, God, we have this hope of eternal spring, a glorious eternity as those who've trusted in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us today, those of us who believe in Christ, help us to see this more clearly, more vividly, and help it to be more weighty in our daily lives as we understand this incredible hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. And God, help us. Help us to be changed. Help us to grow in our faith as we contemplate and see the future and our world in view of your mercies. We praise you and we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. How does it all end? How does it all end? The best is yet to come for those in Christ, because our present groaning will give way in the future to eternal glory. I want to point you back to just a couple of things that we just read in Romans chapter 8. In verse 18, we read these words: the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Then a little later in verse 21, we read these words: the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom glorious freedom of God's children. And then in verse 30, at the end of the verse, we read these words about God. And those he justified, he also glorified. Glory, glorious, glorified. Those words help us understand the answer to the question, how will it all end for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ? Glory, glorious, glorified. But what does that mean? What does that really look like? How should we envision this? What does it mean for Christians to live in the hope of future eternal glory? Or we could ask the same question like this: how do Christians live in view of the mercy that is promised? I mentioned earlier that at the beginning of the series, we looked at Romans 12, which says that in view of God's mercy, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices, and that we should be transformed, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is, have a gospel vision, see the world through the lenses of the gospel. In view of God's mercies. And when we think of God's mercies, we think probably first and probably rightly about mercies past. That is, in the past, God came in Jesus Christ to live among us, and he lived without sin, and he died for sin. And then he was raised to the right hand of God forever. In view of mercies past, we should live differently and think differently. But Romans 12 is also after Romans 8. And what we read this morning tells us not only about mercies past, but mercies promised. And it's in view of mercies past and in view of mercies promised, in view of God's mercies, all of these that he had spoken about before chapter 12, that we are to be changed. So how do Christians live in view of the mercy that is promised? So we're going to talk about two things very simply this morning. Number one, what our hope of future eternal glory is. And number two, what our hope of future eternal glory does. We'll begin with is, what our hope of future eternal glory is. It's four things that I want you to see with me this morning. First of all, our hope of future eternal glory is spiritual. Our hope of future eternal glory is spiritual. At the end of our text, at the end of Romans 8, 30, we're told that God justified, and that those he justified, he also glorified. Now, last Sunday, we learned about justification. Justification. Is there any hope? Yes, Jesus died and lived for us, and through faith in him, we are justified. At justification, Jesus's righteousness is credited to those who believe. At justification, righteousness is credited to those who believe. Jesus's perfect righteousness is credited to his people when we believe. Verse 30 ends, those he justified, he also glorified. That's what we're talking about today. Glorification. At glorification, righteousness is perfected in those who believe. In justification, it's credited. In justification, or in glorification, it is perfected in those who believe. Jesus's perfect righteousness is created in his people. Ultimately, there's a couple of hymns that help explain what I mean and what the Bible means when it says that this hope is spiritual. It's moral and spiritual. The fountain is an image that's often used in old hymns. Listen to these words from the song, "There Is a Fountain." Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's what I mean. Our hope is spiritual and moral. We will be saved to sin no more. The perfect righteousness of Jesus will be perfectly and permanently created in us at glorification. Another hymn about a fountain entitled, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," says this along these same lines. Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Glorification means being made spiritually and morally perfect. And those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ long to be holy. We long to please God. We hate sin, and yet we struggle, and we do fail. But one day that struggle will be over. Listen to what the Apostle Paul himself said about himself in Romans 7, right before our text today in Romans 8. "For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate." And then he continues in verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do." Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Our longing for holiness will be fulfilled when we are glorified. Our hope of future eternal glory is spiritual. And number two, our hope of future eternal glory is physical. Our hope of future eternal glory is physical. Jesus, in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, also teaches this, that one day every body in every grave will be raised. Everyone who's ever lived and died will be raised. Jesus said it this way in John 5, 28 and 29. "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, and those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation." All are going to rise, but there are going to be two types of resurrection: the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. But let me clarify something here. Being resurrected to life is not the consequence of doing good things. It's the consequence of saving faith, and doing good things is the evidence of saving faith. One writer said it this way: "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It produces good works in our lives. We are changed. We struggle and we fail, but we are changed." Being resurrected is the future hope that we have if we believe in Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal glory. Not only spiritual glory, but physical glory. We will have new bodies. Glorified bodies, bodies that will never suffer or grow old or grow weak or wear down like these bodies do or die. This part of our future is mentioned in the text we read in Romans 8, 23, when it says the redemption of our bodies is what we're waiting for. The redemption of our bodies. Listen. And many Christians get this wrong. I don't know if it's because sometimes we watch a lot of TV and we let it shape our thinking about the future. But the children of God are not going to live forever in the clouds as spirits playing harps. We're not going to be disembodied spirits forever. We're going to have new and glorious bodies. Believers will be glorified forever in spirit and body made perfect inside and out because of the mercies of God. That means because of what we didn't deserve. In spite of what we do deserve, this is what God will do for us. But our hope of future and eternal glory is not only just spiritual and physical, it is also royal. Our hope of future eternal glory is royal. Here's what I mean. If you go back to Psalm 8, the psalmist tells us that God created human beings originally and crowned us with glory and honor. Crowned us with glory and honor, making us vice kings and vice queens, that we might reflect his glory and majesty. We were made originally to glorify God by reflecting his glory to each other and to the universe. But sin came in, as we know, as we've learned in the series. And sin makes us dethroned God glorifiers. Because of sin, we seek to glorify ourselves instead of God. And there are lots of things in this world that we glorify instead of God. But those who repent and trust in Christ are restored through redemption. And a part of that restoration is royalty. Royalty. In 1968, there was a car that was made, a GTO. The 1968 GTO was a rare classic. Only 3,100 cars of this kind were manufactured. I know of someone who had a brother who bought a 1968 GTO many years after 1968, and the car was a mess. It needed to be restored badly. And so he spent dollar after dollar after dollar and day after day after day, and eventually he restored it. It was eventually restored to its original condition. Listen, that's a parallel to what we're talking about this morning. One day we will be restored to our original condition, or we might even say even better than our original condition. We were created and crowned as classics. And those of us who are trusting in Christ are being restored and will be perfectly and permanently restored one day. Restored spiritually, restored physically, and restored royally. Some of you may know the name Andrew Peterson. He writes lots of great Christian songs and hymns. He's also an author, and he's written a series for children called The Wing Feather Saga. This series is prominently about a royal family that had to leave the land where the parents were the king and the queen because an enemy had come into the land and destroyed it. So they began to live in this other land, and the people there don't know that they are royalty. And then even some who have heard rumors that they are either don't believe it, or even if they think it might be true, they still don't treat them accordingly. Do you see the parallels here? In the story, as the children go to school every morning, their mom reminds them of something. She says, "Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Your identity is royalty, and that carries with it responsibility. The responsibility to live in a certain way and treat people the right way. Remember who you are." And that's what all of us need to remember who've put our faith in Jesus Christ. What we were and now are and will be ultimately and forever. Think about it. This is why the New Testament says that we will reign with him, with Jesus, because our royalty is going to be restored. Our royalty is going to be restored. We were made in God's image to reflect his glory And one day we will be able to do that as we desire. That's also why in the New Testament, this imagery of crowns that we read about in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of the Revelation, reminds us of this reality. In some sense, I don't know exactly how to understand all that this implies or means, but the New Testament uses this imagery for a reason. And I think at the very least, we could say that every believer is the heir of a crown and a throne. One day, in some sense, mankind's reputation as royalty was lost in Adam when he disobeyed in the Garden of Eden. But it can be restored and will be restored for believers through Jesus Christ, because he obeyed in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." And there's one more as we think about this hope. Our hope of future eternal glory is spiritual, physical, royal, and global. Our hope of future eternal glory is global. Here's what I mean. This world is our home. I mean, not as it is now, but we are going to spend forever on this globe. And again, here's another place where Christians sometimes get it wrong. We sometimes think that we're going to live as disembodied spirits, that we're going to sort of escape from this body. And that's what salvation ultimately means. And then we also tend to think that we're going to escape from this world. And in a sense, we are, the world as it is now. But this world as it is now is not going to be obliterated. It's going to be renovated. Jesus is going to come and all things are going to be made new. An ancient saint said it this way: our salvation lies not in an escape from this world, but in the transformation of this world. And a New Testament scholar said something similarly. God's plan is not to abandon this world, the world he has said is very good. Rather, he intends to remake it. And when he does, he will raise his people to new bodily life to live in it. This is the promise of the Christian gospel. Many of you know that in the book of the Revelation, there's reference to a new heaven and a new earth. Most scholars say it might be better to translate that a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, because that's what the Bible teaches us about our future. It will be, this globe will be paradise restored one day. And literally, we will experience heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. All things will be renewed. Jesus spoke about this. Listen to Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Our hope of future eternal glory is spiritual, physical, royal, and global. And it will change your life as you live in this reality. No wonder Paul, who wrote Romans 8, said this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. "What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him." How does it all end for those who are in Christ? Maybe I could say it this way to capture it. "And they lived happily ever after." Think about it. All of the greatest stories we know reflect the good news that we believe as Christians. Almost all of the great stories that we know have certain things in them. Almost all of them are about good versus evil. Good and evil clash. Good struggles and gets beat up a while. And then good defeats evil. But how does it happen? Evil is defeated through suffering and sacrificial love. And then there's the happy ending. When good triumphs at the end, it always restores some happiness and harmony that was disrupted through the struggle. Why do we love stories like this? Because we were made to live in this story and to live happily ever after. And we do through faith in Christ. Now, we've talked about what our hope of future eternal glory is. Now, very quickly, let's talk about what our hope of future eternal glory does. It does two things. First of all, this: our hope changes our perspective on this present world. When we have this eternal perspective, it changes our perspective on this present world. What believers value changes. We are transformed. Our minds are renewed because we see with gospel vision. We see with gospel vision. And we are being renewed now and will ultimately be perfectly restored and renewed in the end. But in the meantime, we have a new perspective. And essentially, it's this: this world is not my home. I mean, in one sense it is, in another sense it's not. That is, this world as it is now and the things of this world. Those who have this hope do not love the world nor the things that are in the world, because the love of the Father is in them. The treasures of this world and the pleasures of this world, we know, are very, very temporary and very, very secondary, as well as the sufferings and sorrows of this world, the cold winter, you might say, of this world. They are seen as very temporary by those who live in the hope of future glory, the hope of eternal spring. And so our perspective changes. This world is not all there is. It's actually very, very small. The time of this life and this world, very, very short in light of eternity, and so it changes our perspective. But secondly, it also changes our purpose. Our hope changes our purpose in this present world. And our hope is, our purpose rather that we have because of this hope, is to know Christ and to make him known. I remember when Melody and I first began to date and I first went to visit with her parents and meet her parents. Her dad had something on the wall, a plaque that said this, and you've probably heard this saying before: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We understand that when we see this hope and understand this hope that we have through Jesus Christ. But we've only talked about the hope of those who are in Christ. Those of us who are in Christ understand that this is not going to be the case for those who don't know Christ. While there will be the resurrection to life, there will be the resurrection to condemnation. And so, again, we have the purpose of making Christ known. Making and multiplying disciples is what we give our lives to. It becomes the purpose for our life when we really believe in these future mercies. At Calvary, we like to say a disciple is someone who has a peace with God, a place in God's family, and a purpose in this world. And this is our purpose. This is what we are called to. Do you realize that only a third of the people on the earth even claim to be a Christian? That means that at least 4.5 billion are undeniably lost. And about half of those are unreached, and most of those have never heard the gospel. And it doesn't seem that there's any likelihood that they might in many of those places unless you and I begin to live in this hope and live for this purpose. I want to ask you this morning, if you say you're a Christian, what are you going to do with your life? With the rest of your life, with the rest of this vapor that is your life, this mist that appears and disappears in comparison to eternity. What are you going to do with your life? Some people have this way of thinking about their life: you only live once. You only live once, and so they want to grab all of the pleasure and all of the treasure and all of the gusto, as they call it, that they possibly can. You only live once. The abbreviation that's used for that is YOLO, YOLO. Many people live with that perspective, but it's wrong. It's not true that you only live once. You actually live forever. We should replace YOLO with YALF. You actually live forever. Every Christian, every non-believer, every person in this room is going to live forever. And that gives us motivation and a willingness to give and to serve so that others might know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When we have this hope, it changes our perspective on this world and it changes our purpose in this world. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, help us today. If we claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, help us today to live in view of these promised mercies, as well as past mercies that we have seen and received through Jesus Christ. God, help us to live for your glory. Help us to live for the purpose of knowing Christ and making him known. And God, I pray for those today who are here and who may be listening, that they will put the full weight of their hope on Jesus Christ alone and trust in him and follow him and live for him. And Father, help those of us who trust in Christ to share the good news. Remind us that we have three options: to send, to go, or to disobey. So Father, help us. Help us to live with your purpose in light of this promise, these promises that we have in Jesus Christ. In his name, we pray. Amen.